Heavenly Father, bless us now as we get back into 1 John, as we seek to know your word, to know it fully, to grasp the full teaching of what you have communicated about yourself, about salvation, about living the Christian life, about what it is to live for your honor and your glory. And Lord, I pray that your Spirit would apply these things to our hearts, strengthen us through the encouragement of your word, through the truths of your word. And Father, glorify yourself through the Christ that you have sent, through the salvation that you alone have provided. And so, Father, if there's anyone listening here this morning that does not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, that today they would turn from their sin and they would put their trust in him and in him alone to be saved. So I thank you for this time, Lord, and pray that you would give strength and give your mercy. And I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, again, if you would take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 5. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. A number of years ago on her show, Oprah Winfrey, she said this: "One of the mistakes that human beings make is believing that there is only one way to live, and that we don't accept that there are diverse ways of being in the world, that there are millions of ways of being a human being and many paths to what you call God. And her path might be something else, and when she gets there, she might call it the light. But her loving and her kindness and her generosity, if it brings her to the same point that it brings you, it doesn't matter if she called it God along the way or not." And then a little while later, she says, "There couldn't possibly be just one way." And then when an audience member mentions Jesus, her response is, "What about Jesus?" And eventually she asks, "Does God care about the heart, or does God care that you call his son Jesus?" And the answer to that question is yes. She asks the question as if those two things are mutually exclusive. But they're not. God cares about the heart, and he knows every human heart, including yours and mine, are naturally bent away from him, and that we cannot love as he defines love, and we cannot be good according to his standard of good, apart from his saving work and sanctifying work, which he does only in those who trust in his son, Jesus. Jesus himself said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And what we see here in 1 John, that it's those who believe in this Jesus, having the right and essential teachings or doctrines, that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, they are the ones who are born again. And so God empowers those who believe in this Jesus to love him and obey him. And when we love and obey him, then we can truly love others. But we also don't truly love others unless we are loving and obeying God. When we have faith in the one true Jesus, the one who is the Christ, the Son of God. Now, the two Sundays before Easter, we were in this third and final section on loving one another here in 1 John. And now I think we will finish this section as John begins to shift into a new section. And what I think we see here is that he continues with the idea of loving our fellow believers while also bringing into this scope the idea of evidence of salvation being in what one believes, in one's doctrine. That if we really believe the truth about Jesus, then we will obey God's commands. We will love our fellow believer. And so the big idea of this passage is that John demonstrates that if one truly believes that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God, they will show evidence of this by obediently loving God and therefore loving God's children. We had read earlier, John looked to one's doctrine as a test or evidence. In the beginning of chapter 4, we see that it's the test of a false teacher, that the things they are saying, what is the influence behind it? Are they saying the things, are those influenced from the Spirit of God, or does it have a demonic source? And so we read in chapter 4, verses 2 through 3, it says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist. And then we see doctrine is the evidence also of having fellowship with God, that God abides in us and that we abide in God. We see now that in chapter 4, verse 15. He says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so we come to our text here for this morning, and let's read it together. If you have your Bibles, again, it's 1 John chapter 5, and I'll be reading here verses 1 through 5. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So as we see here in verse 1, John says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. They've been reborn. They've been made new. They have this new life that is sourced in God. They are born again, born of God. As seen in the fact that they have this right and specific beliefs, these doctrines that Jesus is the Christ. And those who are born of God believe that Jesus is the Christ. I think this makes it very clear, as John has already made clear in his letter, that what you believe matters. It is not just that you believe something. You need to believe in this God and the truth about this God, that Jesus is the Christ. He is the promised one of Israel. He is the one sent from the Father. He is the Lamb of God, the risen Lord. He is the Christ. So what you believe and what you believe about Jesus matters. There are distinct and absolute truths that without you cannot rightly call yourself a Christian biblically. The Bible is clear. It matters what you believe. It matters what your faith is in. And if we think that our beliefs and our faith is just a mental assent to some creed or recognition of some facts, we don't understand what John and the rest of Scripture teaches about what faith is. That faith commits one's life and trusts and surrenders one's whole self. So don't let anyone tell you that doctrine does not matter. That what you believe does not matter. It just matters that you have faith. I mean, think about that. Does it really make sense to say it matters that you have faith, but it doesn't matter what your faith is in? That doesn't seem logical. I mean, what does that mean, even? It just sounds like it's just empty words, just speaking into the wind. Actually, the truth is, as J.C. Ryle had said, that Christianity without doctrine is a powerless thing. It's powerless because Christianity void of doctrine, void of specific doctrines, is not Christianity at all. It's a surrender to something totally other. And we see here in this passage, John correlates those who believe Jesus is the Christ and so are born again with those who love the Father, the God of whom their new birth is sourced in. Because those who are born of God, who believe Jesus the Christ, they indeed love God. They love the Father. I mean, would anyone who claims to be a Christian say that they don't love the Father? But if you do love the Father, John also says then you will love his children. You will love your fellow believers who also have been born of God. But here's the thing. What we see here in John is very clear. We have to catch what John is saying. As with the rest of John's first letter, he leaves no room for the nominal Christian to speak with agreement saying, yeah, of course I love the Father. Of course I love my fellow believer. He leaves no room for that if they are truly paying attention to what he is saying here. Remember, John's goal is to give assurance to his readers that they are the ones who truly have eternal life, that they are the ones who are in this fellowship of those who have fellowship with God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he is showing the marks of those who have eternal life. The things that the Holy Spirit is working in those who abide in God and in whom God abides in. And he's showing therefore, in this letter, what true Christianity is. So again, as we've already pointed out, this is not just as the world describes love. When he says that we are to love God and love our fellow believer, this love that he's specifically talking about is a love that is sourced in God. It's a supernatural love. It's defined by God. It's been demonstrated by God sending his Son to be the Savior of the world. It's demonstrated by Jesus when he laid down his life for us. And so therefore, we've read in John how, in 1 John, how if we have been saved, if we know this love of Jesus laying down his life for us, since we then know what love is, we are obligated ourselves to lay down our lives for one another. And so John is clear what he's talking about when he says what love is, when he says what love he's talking about. He's not talking about love that comes from the world or loving like the world. No, it's this love that is a supernatural love sourced in God. And so do we love God the Father? And if we do, we will then love those who are God's children. And then we see, even in verse 2, John goes on and he talks about how we can know that we love God's children. So again, he leaves no room for just flippantly saying, oh, no, yeah, I love my fellow believer. I love the children of God. No, because he tells us how we can specifically know that we do love. And so his words call for some self-examination. He says, by this, there's a specific thing he's pointing to here. It's not just arbitrary. It's specific. By this, we know that we love the children of God. And in that we love them when we love God and obey his commands. So to love God is to love his children. And to love his children is to love him. And to love him and to love his children is to obey his commandments. And why? Well, we've already said his law is love. Love God and love others. That is the summation of the law. That is the law that Christ gave to his disciples, that they are to love each other as he has loved them, and that's the command to us who are his disciples. Loving God and loving others is the essence of the Ten Commandments. The law reflects the holy character of the God who is love, who defines love. So we can't say that we love if our love is distinct from loving God and being obedient to his commandments. And in verse 3, John tells us why. He says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments." So love is defined how God tells us to love in obeying his commandments. And if we are truly saved, if we really believe that Jesus is the Christ, then we will desire to obey him. Again, we referenced before, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And keeping his commandments, we will act in love towards our fellow believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we will act in love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, keeping God's commands out of love for God. So we cannot say we love God if we do not love God's children as God says to love them. And so therefore, love in obedience. Neither can we say we love others if we don't love God and don't keep his commandments. But since obeying God is what we want to do, now that we love God, since we believe that Jesus is the Christ, having been born again, so since his commands then are what we want to do, his commandments are not burdensome to us. As many others have pointed out, that doesn't mean that they're easy to keep. That doesn't mean that we don't battle with our flesh and our circumstances and the alluring of the world, that we don't wrestle with sin. That's not what it says. That we not meaning that we don't wrestle with all that stands in opposition to God and his ways. God's commandments do take discipline, and it takes dependence upon God and his work in us. But nonetheless, to do God's commands is not a burden. Keeping his commands, being in his will, is not a burden to us, because that's where we want to be. We want to be in obedience to him. We want to be demonstrating our love by obeying him. So it's not a burden to us. How can we say we love God if we pay no attention and have no desire to obey those commands? If we have no desire to seek to understand those commands or to even know what those commands are? Obeying Him is what we want to do, as love for God prompts us. And in verse 4, John says that God's commands aren't burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Everything that stands in opposition to God, and so is in opposition to us as His children, and in opposition to us obeying God, all of that has been overcome. Remember, Christianity is just not about keeping a list of rules and commands, although there are commands. You know, true Christianity is not just about do's and don'ts, but it's the transformation, the work of God's love in us through the work of the Holy Spirit, that we are no longer who we used to be. We don't have the same desires. That day by day, we are being made new, being made more like Christ. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 13, we read, "No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given of us of His Spirit." When we trust in Jesus as the Christ, sent from God, our risen Lord, then we've been born again, and so we are no longer who we were. Instead of being defeated, instead of loving the world, as John made very clear, we can't love the world and love God the Father. And so instead of that, instead of being taken up with the world, we overcome the world. Instead of yielding to our propensity to sin and follow the ways of the world, we overcome. This is why John can say in chapter 3, verse 9, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning." Again, not that John is saying that once we're born again, we begin to live in sinless perfection. No. But we can't go on in unrepentant sin. Sin is no longer the characteristic of our lives. It's no longer our regular practice. And so John can identify the victory that has overcome the world as our faith. Faith. If this faith is John and his reader's faith, and it is because he says our faith, then this faith is the faith that has its object of faith as Jesus, who is the Christ. It's faith that is dependent upon the Christ and Him alone for salvation. And so all of those who depend upon Christ, all those who have this faith, are raised to victory. The beaten sinner is raised to victory. And so this faith, those who have this faith, whoever they are, they have new eyes to see, to look beyond the here and now and see what eternally matters. To look past the enticements of the flesh and the fleeting pleasures of this world, to see that what true satisfaction is in knowing God. That Christ is all desirable and worthy of whatever sacrifice, of whatever we discipline ourselves to refrain from for His glory and to know Him more and more. It is by faith that we are justified, and those who have faith in Jesus are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and God's love does its work in us. Therefore, everyone who truly believes that Jesus is the Christ, who have been born of God, possesses this overcoming faith in Jesus Christ. And so they love and obey God, and so they love their fellow believer. And so just so we're clear, who it is that has this overcoming faith, verse 5 says, "Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" There is no one who can overcome the world, no one who can live a life characterized by obedience, a life characterized by truly loving God and therefore loving God's children, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Because as we see in John's gospel, Jesus is the one who has overcome the world. And so it's only those who trust in this Jesus, the Christ, the risen Lord, the Son of God, the one who is fully God and fully man, only those who trust in Him overcome. And that's what true saving faith is, faith that is in this Jesus. And so, why did John write this? Why does John go on about this? Well, he wrote it to reassure his readers that they are the ones who have eternal life, that they are the ones who have overcoming faith. So my friends, can we have the same assurance? Look at what John said here. The evidence we have truly been saved, the evidence that we've been born again, that we have been born of God is having right doctrine, right beliefs, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we show that we have been born of God when we love the Father. And if we really come into a loving, obedient relationship with God, then we come into a loving relationship with God's children, with those who've been born of God. And we want to keep his commandments as we love him, as we love others. We desire to be obedient to him. My friend, do you desire to keep God's commandments? Or is the idea of these commandments, are they a drag to you? Are they a burden to you? Or was there a time where you would totally would have chosen your own way and what you wanted to do, not caring about knowing God's commandments, knowing what God's word says? But now you want to please him. Now there's a difference in you. You want to love him. You want to show the love he commands for others. And when you do sin, when you do choose your own way, when you give in to temptation and take the easier route, you can't stay there. You feel the burden of disobedience. Rather than God's commandments and obedience to him being a burden, being disobedient is a burden. And we long instead to be obedient children that love our Father. Is that where you're at? That there is a difference now in you, that you are not who you used to be, that God's work is doing that perfecting work in you, that the Holy Spirit shows that God lives in you and you in him? My friend, this is the evidence of saving faith. When there's a difference in us, when we see that transforming work of God in our lives, we no longer stand with all that is in opposition to our God. But we overcome all that is in opposition to our God, the God that we love. Who overcomes? The one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That one overcomes. That one is born of God. That one loves God. And so, my friend, I know it's a tough pill to swallow, specifically too in our day. But for all the people out there that tell us that it doesn't matter what your faith is in, just as long as you have faith, whatever you believe, just as long as you have faith, that's nothing but tomfoolery. It might be a nice sentiment. Actually, I argue it's not even a nice sentiment. It's just empty words. And it's clearly not the teaching of the Bible. John here says that those who are born again are those who believe that Jesus is the Christ. Those who overcome are those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So yeah, Oprah, God does care about the heart, and he cares that you call his son Jesus. Matter of fact, calling his son Jesus is a heart issue. We read in chapter 4, verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And then, referring to the apostles' teachings, John said in chapter 4, verse 6, we are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Again, John making it very clear, it matters what you believe in. It matters what teachings you hold to. Chapter 3, verse 23, he said, and this is his commandments. What are God's commandments? That we believe in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. And notice, that's all one command. This is his commandment. One command. And that command consists of believing in the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and loving one another. And we pointed out in the introduction to this message that Jesus said himself, no one comes to the Father except through me. God sent his son to be the savior of the world. Jesus is the one who laid down his life for us. Now we see in 1 John chapter 2 and chapter 4, John says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. He is the wrath-bearing, wrath-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. No one else is, only Jesus. Others have pointed out, does it make any sense that God would send his son to be the savior of the world? That the second person of the Trinity would become a man, would go to the cross, be mutilated and nailed to that Roman cross, and there bear the infinite wrath against the sins of all who would believe on him, just so he could be a way, just so he could be one of many paths to God. No, I think that's a ridiculous notion. But really, it doesn't matter what I think. What matters is that's not the testimony of the scriptures. The only options are this, that you either reject the Bible as God's word, that you throw it out, and then have to say that there's nothing we can really know for sure about God and his existence. There's nothing we can really know about how we come into a right relationship with God, whether all are saved or if any can be saved at all through any means. There's no way to know any of this. Or we take God at his word, believing this is his word, and we submit ourselves to it. That we trust in what it says. That it says that we are sinners. That we cannot live a God-pleasing life in of ourselves. That there is no way for any one of us to earn forgiveness of sins and salvation. That God had to become a man and earn it for us. That he had to come and live a righteous life for us. And he had to come and deal with the just penalty against our sin for us. In offering himself as the wrath-bearing sacrifice for our sins in our place. So that all who will turn from their sins, for all who will turn away from every other belief system and trust in this Jesus alone, the Jesus who is the Christ, the Jesus who is the Son of God, trust in him alone, they will be saved. Again, especially in our day and age, I know that's a hard pill to swallow. You know, but on Easter, I challenge you to examine the truth claims of Scripture, to read it for yourself and see what it says and that what it says is true. Here in John's first letter, he shows that it's those who believe Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, God come in the flesh. They are the ones who have been born again. They are the ones who love the Father and so love the Father's children. Those who believe in this Jesus are the ones who lovingly obey the Father and so in obedience to the Father, love the children. They are the ones with overcoming faith. So my friends, I invite you, will you believe in this Jesus? Will you put your trust in the Son of God, that in him and him alone is salvation? In him and him alone is their eternal life? And by trust in him, you will know that you have faith that overcomes the world, that overcomes all that is in opposition to the great and awesome God. My friends, will you trust in him today? Will you know salvation? Will you have the assurance of salvation when you put your trust in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for, again, each one who's here, that we can together look to your word, that we can together meditate on what you have spoken through your servant, John. And Lord, that we can together be here as your spirit applies these truths to our hearts. Father, let us look to see that we have these things of assurance that John talks about, that we can rest assured in the salvation that you have given us, that we can see your work in our lives by your grace and your kindness towards us. And let us rejoice in such a great salvation. Let us rejoice in such a great Savior that Jesus is. And Father, again, I ask that if there's anyone here who has not put their faith in Jesus Christ and in Christ alone, Lord, that you would work in their hearts and they would recognize their need, that there is no hope within themselves. There's no way that they themselves can live to please you, but that they need to come into a right relationship with you through Jesus Christ, trusting in his work on their behalf, in his resurrection power, and that in trusting in Christ that we have the assurance of salvation, the assurance of forever being with you. We thank you again for this great salvation. I pray, Father, that we are truly growing in our love and our devotion to you, longing to obey you in everything that we do, full of gratitude, full of just awe of who you are, recognizing you are our God, our Creator, and we belong to you. You are our Lord. And so, Lord, let us submit all that we are to you. Let our love and devotion be seen as we love our fellow believers in Christ, as we seek to serve and lay down our lives for those around us. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to serve you through serving others. We thank you, Lord, for this great and awesome truth. That truth is not relative. Truth is absolute. And that you have revealed your absolute truth in your word. And so we thank you for these things. I ask all this in Christ's name.